I'll welcome you back to the Book of Beginnings, the Book of Genesis. We're in chapter number 9. It is the post-flood comments by God to Noah and his family. And so far, he has promised them, I'm not going to wipe humanity out again because I'm not going to wipe the earth clean of all life, because I understand that humanity's got an issue with free will choice of sin from very early in his life. So from here on out, until there is a new earth that comes into existence, it's going to be a normal pattern of summer, winter, and cold and hot, and seed time and harvest. It's just going to keep rotating forward in time. But God also instructed him, from here on out, you can be omnivores. A vegetarian is what we started as from day one of the existence of animals and the existence of people. But now that the flood is changing the environment very much, I mean a bunch, then God gives permission now that certain animals may obtain their protein from other animals, and humans may do the same thing. However, and this is where we want to start today, and where we ended yesterday, there is a rule that God puts in place about eating meat. Verse number 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So we're talking about the arterial blood, the blood as it's pumping through the artery system, giving the opportunity for the exchange of carbon dioxide for oxygen, and the giving nutrients through the bloodstream and taking up all of the leftover bits that need to be expelled from elsewhere in the body. So that blood system, once it is cut by the cutting of the throat, for example, for an animal, that blood system, the main portion of it, needs to drain out onto the ground, preferably. And if it was for a sacrifice, then that's really needing to happen next to the altar where the ceremony should be taking place. So God puts that sort of arterial blood off limits. And in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter number 15, it is clear that that prohibition is universal and is still in force today. And so I kind of closed yesterday reminding all of you not to engage in the eating of arterial blood. Now, verse number 5 says, for your lifeblood I will require reckoning, from every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require reckoning for the life of man. And then we have this bit of structured prose or poetry that establishes what we would refer to as capital punishment. And this is where I emphasize very strongly that God is the one that set up capital punishment. And since he's the one that set it up, we should be comfortable, maybe not happy, but comfortable with carrying it out in a just and equitable fashion. Whoever sheds the blood of man, meaning murders them, does it on purpose, without good reason, by man his blood shall be shed. So a group of other humans will be the ones that declare that a murder has occurred and that the murderer needs to also die. And the reason that God gives is right there at the end of verse 6, for God made man in his own image. Now, I know there's probably a lot of you that have been raised to believe that capital punishment is wrong because all killing is wrong. And I would encourage you to rethink that based on this passage of Scripture here. God is the one that established capital punishment. And if He's the one that established it, we should be on board with carrying it out. Now, what more than likely you are prompted by is your heart and your concern that perhaps a person might be wrongfully committed to or executed because of crimes they committed, or they may not have committed the crime at all, maybe they were falsely accused and all of that. Well, let's do our best to work for an equitable and careful society for judging crimes. And nowadays, we've got a lot of methods of coming to a clear conclusion that someone has murdered someone else. I mean, we've got video and audio, and we've got DNA evidence and things like that. So we need to try to be as fair as possible. But yes, if they murdered someone, by God's standard, they should be executed for this specific reason. They showed no respect for the gift of life that God gave to somebody else. That other person was also made in the image and the likeness of God, and their life was stolen from them and stolen from their family members and from their friends. And that needs to be punished. And long-term housing of murderers away from society is not going to cut it. I think all of you understand that that's pragmatically inappropriate. Those people that we are long-term warehousing because they have life sentences, we're not doing them any favors by that, and we are putting at risk the people that are trying to keep them warehoused. And we're also denying justice to the family members and the friends of those that were murdered. Because the person that they loved is dead and long gone. And the person who did that crime is living in a maybe inconvenient, but peaceful and adequate life. They're getting meals and a place to sleep, and they can seek entertainment and education and all sorts of things. And that is not just. It is not fair. So I guess what I'm asking you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are anti-capital punishment, please, in view of God's inspired word, reconsider your position. Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. We've seen this already, so it's a repeat. You, be fruitful and multiply. So this is God talking to the three couples, sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. Be fruitful, multiply, teem on the earth, and multiply in it. So this is a reminder to them. This is the reason you were brought through the waters. This is the reason you were saved, is so that you could start over again and fill the earth with those that have been made in the image and likeness of God. Verse number 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Now, a covenant is an agreement between a person or persons that has promises made, commitments made, and sometimes there's also penalties that can be assessed if these agreements are not kept to. It can be a one-sided covenant. God himself enters into kind of one-sided covenants from time to time where he's the one that makes all the promises and any threats. This covenant is still in force with all of us today because we are the offspring of these couples that are going off of the ark. You and with every living creature that is with you, the birds or the flying things and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. So this is a promise, a commitment that God makes to humanity and to all the living creatures that are under humanity's overwatch. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, this is one of the passages that you have to believe that the flood was universal. That is, it was over the entirety of planet Earth. Because there have been plenty of great big floods since that first flood. That is, whole river systems have flooded all the towns around them, and people have lost their lives, not just their property. Animals have been killed in large numbers by some of these watershed flooding events. That would have violated this promise if the flood was a local flood, which is what some people have tried to claim, that it was just a flood that took place in the Euphrates, Tigris, river basin. So it was a universal flood, and God makes the commitment here, I will never allow there to be another universal flood. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this, meaning the rainbow, is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on planet Earth. Now, I think it horribly inappropriate and quite saddening to me as a believer that the rainbow has been stolen by those that uphold a practice that is clearly not part of God's original design. And you all know what I'm talking about here. The rainbow of the LGBTQ plus groups. We Christians can be kind of upset by that, but I don't think we should be mean and nasty and hateful toward that other group. We need to be praying for them. We need to be open to having conversations with them as God's Holy Spirit provides opportunity, because they certainly have issues that need to be resolved between them and God. But for us, the rainbow is going to remain exactly what God intended it to remain. A persistent reminder after a rainstorm that as bad as this rainstorm might get, and even some of the local flooding that might do damage and might even take some lives, God has promised it's never going to go over the entire earth ever again. And he will never use a storm and water to wipe out all of sinful humanity again. And I love seeing rainbows. I mean, who doesn't? You have to have just the right conditions after a rainstorm. It has to be, you know, early morning or late afternoon, so that the sun is hitting at just the right angle to make the prism on the rain droplets in the clouds. But when it happens, it is just magnificent. And every time it happens, I think of this passage, and I thank God for it. Not just for the beauty. I always snap a few pictures if I have my phone handy. But it's not just the beauty, it's the promise. Now, why? Why the rainbow? Apparently, and this is something you can check up in the different creationist websites that I've told you about, answersingenesis.org, icr.org, the Discovery Institute, all of these places will have papers or articles explaining that many creationists believe that rain did not happen previous to the flood. That the world, as God created it, was in such perfect balance that all that was necessary for the watering of the plant life were the rivers that were placed throughout the great continent and the slight change of temperature from daylight to dark that would cause the dew point to trigger the forming of water condensation on all the flat surfaces, like the leaves of all the plants. And that it wasn't until the catastrophic events of the flood that the water vapor suspended in the upper atmosphere condensed to such an extent that it came crashing down in rain, and that this set up a new system of evaporation and then condensation, precipitation, and then repeat. That this new system came up with the flood. And that means then that there was no opportunity for large rainbows previous to the flood. So the rainbow was a new object in the post-flood world. That it was a new object that repeated itself after every rainstorm that was a minor representation of what happened during the 40 days and nights at the beginning of the flood. And so I hope all of that will help you appreciate the rainbow after the next big storm and thank God for his promise that he will never again flood the earth and wipe everything out. Now, that doesn't mean judgment's not going to come. Peter's second letter, there is a reminder of all of this, that there is something else coming later. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter number 3, where Peter's kind of responding to people saying, nothing's ever happening. You've made this idea that Jesus is coming back and bringing judgment and all of that. Where is it? Well, here's what he says, 2 Peter 3, 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So that's the creation, out of that great big liquid matter from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Verse 6, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood that we've been reading about, Genesis 6 through 9. But, verse 7, here we go. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So that's what's coming. Next time, it won't be by a flood of water. It will be by the elements that make up our planet Earth, our universe, flying apart, being released with great heat energy, and disappearing. And the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness will exist, coming into existence at the same time. And so that's what we look forward to. Now, the next thing that we see in the book of Genesis is the new life in this new world. And it gets off to a bit of a bumpy start with the first story here. Chapter number 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, that's important for the first readers of this book. That is, the Israelites coming out of Egypt and heading for the Promised Land, because they're being told that they're going to displace, or God is going to displace, the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan and give that Promised Land to the Israeli people. And so this is helping those first readers to understand that the Canaanites are related to Ham, the son of Noah and Mrs. Noah in this story. Verse number 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So every last one of us come from one of these three families, possibly. We might have bloodlines that go to all three or just a couple of them, just because we have the mixing between the different genetic lines after the flood. When Noah and his family came down from the mountains of Ararat, they set up shop somewhere nearby and started growing plants. It would have been the fall whenever they landed, and so they would have immediately started preparing the ground and planting them and getting ready for next spring and summer's harvest. And the tradition is, there's two traditions. One is that this new location was about 60 or 70 miles southeast of Mount Ararat's high peak. But there is another tradition that this place that they first set up was southwest of Mount Ararat, almost 200 miles, about 70 or so miles upstream on the Tigris River from where modern-day Mosul is, or ancient Nineveh. And I'm not sure which one of those two has the more legitimate claim to being the first post-flood civilization center. But we do know that as they started building up their civilization center, they also planted long-term vegetation. such as orchards and vineyards. Verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Now, vineyards take a little while, especially if you follow procedures similar to what we will see in the Jewish law books later. When you start a new plant, which these guys probably took vine stock onto the ark with them, you got to let it produce its fruit for about 3 years on its own without you messing with it, to let it get its roots well established and let the plant get very vigorous in its growth cycle. And so the Jewish people were told, don't start harvesting until the fourth harvest after you've established a vineyard. So this story that we're about to read, and we're not going to get much farther today, is happening probably 4 years or so after the flood, which means that babies have been born by now to the three families. And that is also going to be part of the story. Verse 21 tells the bad part of the story. He drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. Now, the question is, how in the world did he get himself drunk? That is, of course, inappropriate behavior to intentionally get drunk, and the scripture speaks very clearly against that. So why would a godly man like Noah be doing this? And so come back tomorrow, and we will investigate some possibilities along that line.